It is not unusual for Christians, even those who have been saved for a number of years, to be unsure biblically of the events that come in the future. It is not unusual because not much, relatively speaking, has been written on it. In each age, there was a certain doctrine that was dominating the thought of the times. We're looking at one of the moons of Mars, a photograph. Isn't that amazing? This is called Phobos, fear. Mars, the god of war and death and stuff like that, Latin name, Aries in the Greek. My wife and I are both Aries. Be afraid, be very afraid. This is Phobos. Fear has been involved in this, and I thought it was a perfect background for our study. It comes down to this, that as with some other doctrines, there is no one verse that just says it out. And so the question about the rapture of the church and when does it occur, does it happen before the tribulation period begins, in the middle of the tribulation period, or at the end of the tribulation, there's no one verse that says this. Now, that said, you're going to find that I have found many, many verses that will give us a sense of this. But this is the fruit of a long time study. This is something where you not only have to know what these verses mean, but you have to get a feel for what God says are the purposes for what he's doing. And that's the background for this. Bible evidence for the church's pre-tribulation rapture. I will contend that he is going to come and catch us up. That's where we get our word rapture from, the Latin to catch up. It was used in the Latin version. And being caught up together with him in the air. We are looking at this from the standpoint that the church will be raptured before the tribulation period begins. Now, the basis, the ultimate basis for all of this is the literal method of interpretation. By literal, we mean just the normal way you read a regular book. If you pick up a book of history, you read the history and you say, well, then it's talking about that person at that date and these things happened. That's the normal meaning. If it says Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo and it gives the date, you don't look at that, you know, and say, I wonder what that means. What could Napoleon mean? All dictators, I suppose, and Waterloo, that they're all fail. And you know, you're saying, no, dummy, that's just that this guy died. We didn't die there, but was defeated at Waterloo. So anyway, this is the idea. You take the Bible and read it for what it says. This is the basic issue in the controversy. We pre-tribulation rapturists, put that on a button, are satisfied to be on the side of the normal reading of the scripture. If you let the Bible mean what it says, you will be a pre-tribulation rapturist. The second point, which will take us the rest of the evening to go over, is to look at the nature of the 70th week. You say, I thought we were talking about the tribulation period. Well, the 70th week identifies the tribulation period with the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. I don't want to take you there because we're going to be looking at so many other scriptures. But to Daniel, God sent an angel that said 70 weeks have been ordained, have been declared, have been established for your people, Daniel, which of course was the Jews, and your city, which was Jerusalem. Now, that week was a week of years. And again, if we were studying that passage, we'd go into it, and we've done that before. But, and he explains how that 69 of those weeks of years, those septads of years, will be accomplished when the Messiah is cut off. But then he actually mentions some other things that will happen after the 69th week that is actually more than 7 years past that. But then he establishes what that 70th week, 69 of the 70, have already been accomplished and were accomplished when Christ was crucified. The 70th week is waiting. The clock of Israel's, of God dealing with Israel, finished up 69 weeks and then stopped. That clock, I know by revelation, sits on God's sideboard of his bed. And when the tribulation period begins, he taps it and it starts going again, and it's only got the 1 week left. And that will be the end of, in fact, the times of the Gentiles. The last head of the red beast, the scarlet beast in the book of the Revelation, that has 7 heads and 10 horns, the last head will be defeated at the end of the tribulation period. And Christ then will become, and the true kingdom of Israel will be established after that, Satan's rule, Satan's reign having ended. So, the 70th week. Now, I want to share with you, first of all, the nature of this 70th week, the nature of the tribulation period. There are 8 words, probably more, but these are important words that are used to describe this period. And I can't take long with this because this is already 8 things and I have a lot more to go with, go on after this. But notice the words, wrath, Revelation 6, 16 and 17. Said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? This happening right at Revelation 6, which is the beginning of the history of the tribulation period that takes us clear through to chapter 19. So, at the beginning of the tribulation period, wrath, God's wrath, is the nature of the 70th week. Secondly, judgment. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of water. And so the tribulation period is a time of judgment. The judgment of God on sin, the judgment of God on the earth. Indignation. We see in Isaiah 26, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, Hebrew bloods, in referring to the bloods of many, and shall no more cover her slain. Indignation and punishment, which we get to. Again, number 4, punishment, Isaiah 24. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fail and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the Hebrew here, to visit upon, to visit that punishment upon the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So a punishment of both the high ones, and this would be the demonic horde that whose realm is the air above us, as well as the kings of the earth. It is also called the hour of trial, the hour of testing, the hour of temptation. Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee, he says to the church, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. And then he describes this as the tribulation period, which shall come upon all the world to try them, to test them that dwell upon the earth. An hour of trial. It's called also the hour of Jacob's trouble, particularly of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the Jews have never had any trouble. You see, what the strange thing is, with all the trouble they have had, this will be the time that will always be remembered as the time of Jacob's trouble, you see. And he shall be saved out of it. So Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation period. Again, it's called destruction. Joel 1:15, alas for the day. For the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord, is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. In the minor prophets especially, you find that God revealed to Israel, they were so happy that the day of the Lord was going to come, because that was the kingdom. And he said, but you've forgotten that our day starts in the evening, and the darkness comes before the dawning. And so the darkness of the tribulation period comes first, then the dawning of the glory of the kingdom. And then, finally, darkness. Darkness is the nature of the 70th week. Joel 2:2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations, which in the Hebrew is of generation and generation. Now, the conclusion here is simply this. These eight things that characterize the tribulation period, we may say with assurance, none of these are characteristic of the inheritance of the church. You see? What do we find in the church, you see? He will come and take you, comfort one another with these words. The heritage of the church is heaven. The heritage of the church is the bosom of the Lord. So we recognize already that what we know of the tribulation period doesn't match the purpose of God for the church. We look then at the scope of the 70th week. You say, well, maybe not everybody's going to be involved. Wrong. Three points here. The wrath of God is poured out on the whole earth. There's no place on earth that can escape this wrath of God. Revelation 3:10 again, which we'll come back to again and again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. But notice the phrase here. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The verse uses the phrase all the world and them that dwell upon the earth. All means all, whole, completely. World means the whole inhabited earth. So you have the inhabited earth, but then the whole inhabited earth, the entire inhabited earth. And then the last words, dwell, means to dwell in, to inhabit, those that dwell on earth. And this is the word gay that is means the earth as a whole. It is the planet earth rather than the dirt of the earth or something like this. So the literal interpretation of this verse demands worldwide trials, temptation, wrath, and so on. Number two, the focus is upon Israel and Jerusalem. The tribulation period, the scope of it is worldwide, but the focus of it is upon Israel and Jerusalem. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy, Daniel's, people, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All of this to say, if it's true of 70 weeks, it's true of the 70th week. This is then, from the beginning of this prophecy, one that is focusing upon Israel and Jerusalem. And the third reason, the church was a mystery in the Old Testament times and could not be included in the Old Testament prophecies. Over and over and over again, it talks in the Old Testament about the coming tribulation period and how it will be the hour of Jacob's trouble. But we find that essential parts of the church were unknown until the New Testament times. So it was called a mystery. Charles Ryrie, in his book of doctrine, says it must be concluded, since every passage dealing with the tribulation relates it to God's program for Israel, that the scope of the tribulation prevents the church from participating in it. Here is an event that God is planning with a worldwide scope, but the focus on Israel, and that focus all through the Old Testament cannot include the church. Point D, the purpose of the 70th week. Notice two verses, Revelation 3:10. We're back again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It says the purpose, why he did it, the purpose is to try the people on earth. The word try is, I know it's upsetting to hear these. The word try is the noun form of the word temptation used earlier in the verse. Both refer to both tribulation or to temptation and trial, testing and temptation. So the purpose, the very purpose, is to put these people to the test, to put them under trial. You see, this doesn't fit the church because our testing has been accomplished by Christ on the cross. And then Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I believe that this prophecy of Elijah will be fulfilled with one of the two witnesses that begin on day one of the tribulation period. So this passage says that the purpose of this time of trial is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers. This is in preparation for the coming of their king. This is God dealing with Israel, putting them under a pressure where they're crying out to God. Today, things are, irritating there in Israel, but for Jews around the world, things are in pretty good shape. They're a wealthy people. They are pretty well respected in the United States, at least, in most places. But we find that this is going to change, and the focus of the Antichrist is going to come upon them even worse than Adolf Hitler. So the purpose of the 70th week, to try all of those on the earth, and especially in that pressure time, to turn Israel back to the Lord. We find then point E, the unity of the 70th week. One of the arguments that people make about the various tribulation or the various rapture theories is that, well, the first half of the tribulation is good time Charlie. I mean, it's really nice, and then it's only the second half where trouble really comes. Not so. While the tribulation period is divided into two halves, Christ calls the first half the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of what? Sorrows. And the second half, the great tribulation. Yet, the whole week is described as one event with one unifying purpose, and it rests the scripture to turn the tribulation period into a good part and an evil part. There is no such thing shown in the scripture. Next, we see the nature of the church. We've seen the nature of the tribulation period. Let's look at the nature of the church. Professing church members that do not truly trust Christ as Savior and therefore miss the rapture will indeed enter the tribulation period. When we say that the church will be raptured, we're not talking about church members. We're talking about those who are saved, you see. The rapture of the church means the catching up of those who truly trust Christ as Savior. So the idea of, the church is in such bad shape that it has to go through the tribulation period. Well, what does that mean, the church is in bad shape? We're talking about the visible church. We're talking about the local church. And it could well be that among those who claim to be saved in the local church, some of them are not. Notice two passages of Scripture. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The church is the body of which Christ is the head. It is the bride for whom he is the bridegroom. It is the object of his loving sacrifice. It is the branch of his vine. It is the building of his foundation. The nature and purposes of the tribulation period and the nature of the church are in direct contrast. As he is, so are we in this world. Christ-likeness is the characteristic of, dare I say, the true church. And then Revelation 13:7. It was given unto him, this is Antichrist, given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, while in limited areas this has happened to true believers through the years and around the country today, we're talking about worldwide here. And so it seems to me that power given the beast over all the people of the earth seems to be in contradiction of the special union of the church with Christ. They have already been delivered from the evil one. All right. Next point we see here is the concept of the church as a mystery. I mentioned this earlier, but the fact that God was going to form both Jews and Gentiles into one body was never revealed in the Old Testament. Gentiles would be saved. Yes, that was revealed. That there would be a huge multitude of saved people around the world through Abraham. That was revealed. But to have one body made up of Jews and the sinners of the Gentiles, they didn't know that, didn't, and can't accept it even to this day. It was therefore a mystery. Mystery in the Bible means something that was not known, was not revealed until the time it was revealed. And now we find, then that was a mystery. The church is clearly an interruption of God's program for Israel. Now, this doesn't say that the work of the church is unimportant. I'm talking about that clock sitting beside God's bed. That clock is God's program for Israel, and when it stopped, he stopped it to draw out a primarily Gentile church. When that is finished, the clock starts again. So, the church was not brought into being until Israel's rejection of the offer of the kingdom. Christ crucified, the clock stops. So we are an interruption, not in God's program, but God's program for Israel, you see. We see this in all of the prophecies of Daniel. You have the statue, the iron legs of Rome essentially stop before you get to the iron and clay mixed in the feet, because that is future even to us today. The iron legions of Rome, that was past tense, that was ancient Roman Empire. So you find that all the way through. The animals, the last animal that is this tremendous beast that tromps everything down that Daniel saw, that was ancient Rome. But at the end of that time, we see Antichrist coming up through that, and that still future to us. So there is a break, and that break, while you can watch it flowing with Israel from the 69th week to the 70th week, yet examine it more closely, you find there's a break of the Gentile church. Then H, the distinctions between Israel and the church. Our Reformed brethren do not catch the understanding that these are two separate and two separate entities of God that are not to be intermingled. They say that when Israel rejected Christ, God turned away from them and then turned to the church, giving all the promises that he made to Israel to the church. Not so. God plainly says this is not so. His promises to Israel were unconditional and therefore everlasting, or everlasting, therefore unconditional. The point being that in fact, what God is saying to Israel, he promised, and it cannot be, a promise made to one person cannot be fulfilled by giving it to another. So the difference between Israel and the church. Clear contrast to show the distinction between Israel and the church. This makes it impossible to put the two in one program. They have different ends, different purposes. One has the heritage of earth, one has the heritage of heaven. If the church goes through the 70th week, they must have the same purpose as the church, or as Israel. Again, the doctrine of imminence shows that we cannot go through the tribulation period. Imminence means that Christ could come at any moment. Christ could come, the rapture could come right now, before I finish this message, you see. Israel, however, was given many signs by which they may know that the kingdom was coming. No such signs are given to the church for the rapture. None. We are told to be ready at any time. We're to be like the 10 virgins. The doctrine of imminence forbids the participation of the church in any part of the 70th week, because the multitude of signs given to Israel to stir them to expectancy would then also be for the church, and the church would not be looking for Christ until those signs had been fulfilled. The fact that no signs are given to the church, but she rather is commanded to watch for Christ, precludes her participation in the 70th week. J, the work of the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2. The verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word letteth, Strong's 27:22, means to hold back or restrain. In the older English of the 1600s, to let was to prevent. Today it means to allow, sort of an opposite. But here it means to restrain. It is the present active participle, literally meaning the one restraining. John Darby, translated the verse, "For the mystery of lawlessness already works, only there is he who restrains now until he be gone." You say, well, you know, who's the restraining? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. He's the one that holds back the flow of sin. You say, well, he's always going to be around. He can't be gone. Well, here's the point. When the church, who is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is removed, then the Spirit himself is removed in the same way that he came at Pentecost. Of course, he's always been here since the creation. Always will be here. But not as he was when he came at Pentecost. He came to do a new work, and that new work stops when the church is taken away. Now, his baptizing work then is ended, and out of the way means out of the midst. So if we go back to the verse, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The coming of the Antichrist is proceeding. It's on track. It is growing. It is coming to the place where more and more we see he could take over at any time. But what is keeping him from doing this? And the answer is this particular work of the Holy Spirit. For him to be gone, the church has to be gone. This is what is holding back the work of Antichrist. Again, the necessity of an interval. Here's the point that we were making about imminency. If we talk about the rapture, and we often mistakenly talk about as soon as the rapture happens, the tribulation period begins. We can't have that because then we would have all the signs of the tribulation period in the day of the Lord pointing to the rapture. Now we do see, you know, one of the things we talk about, we read the newspaper and we see what's on our Yahoo page. we go through all these things and we say, wow, the tribulation period must be close. Right. What that means is the rapture is all the closer. So if the rapture is going to happen at an undisclosed time, and the tribulation period will begin when a number of signs are met, it means they can't happen at the same time. There has to be an interval between. The church cannot be raptured. So if you say, well, the church goes through the tribulation period, you say, yes, at the end of the tribulation period, they'll be raptured up and immediately come down for the kingdom. Doesn't work, you see. And you can't have them raptured at the very moment of the tribulation because of the imminency thing. But three things have to happen after the church is taken up and before they can come back. One, the judgment seat of Christ. And here are the verses that deal with that, if you'd like to study that out. Granted, we know God can handle things. 1,000 years is one day, and a day is 1,000 years. But still, it's something that has to be done. Number two, the presentation of the church to Christ. Paul talks about this just like a bride, Christ coming for us at the rapture, taking us to be with him. We are presented to him as the bride. And then the marriage of the Lamb. And, you know, I tend to think that this is going to be a pretty big deal. The richer the father of the groom, the longer the marriage supper of the Lamb was, sometimes up to a week or longer. And So Revelation 19 talks about the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to be a part of that. So all of this implies that things have to be done after we're taken up, before we come back with him for the kingdom. Point L, the distinction between the rapture and the coming in glory. This, of course, is a study all on its own. But Reformed people to say, no, everything continues on, then Christ comes, and that's the end of all things. You're not paying attention to the details, you see. Some of the prophecies say that he's coming for his church. Some of the other prophecies say he's coming with his church. You see, there's a distinction there. We see that one of these coming is going to be silent and invisible because, boom, it happens in a moment of time. In the irreducible structure of time, then time that can't even be defined, you see, it will happen. The rapture happens, and boom, there's no watching the people rise up, you know. It's just boom, and it's done. They're just gone. But the coming in glory is a slow coming, and the people see him at least for a full day. They see him coming. And these things can't be joined together as one, a distinction between the rapture and the coming in glory. Point M, the problem behind 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Now, quickly, what is that problem? The problem is that they had been taught that the rapture had already occurred. So why is that a problem for them? See, if the Thessalonians had believed that the church was going to go through the 70th week, not that the rapture, they were upset that some of their people had died before the rapture. So, if they had believed that the church was going to go through the tribulation period, they would have rejoiced that some of their brethren had missed this period of suffering, that they were with the Lord without experiencing the outpouring of wrath. These Christians believed that the church would not go through the 70th week, and in their anticipation of the return of Christ, they mourned for their brethren whom they thought had missed the blessing of that event. So to understand why they were upset at all, you can't believe that they had even an inkling of an idea that the church was going to go through the tribulation period. They would have been happy for their friends to have died in the Lord and missed that whole thing. Point M, N, the announcement of peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 talks about the coming of the tribulation period. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. If the church were to go through the 70th week, you cannot imagine that they are being lulled into any stories of peace and safety. You see, not going to happen. Point O, the silence concerning the tribulation in the epistles. We have all the epistles written to the churches. He deals with all kinds of problems. He deals with all kinds of miscalculations. He deals with many things about the coming tribulation period and about the rapture of the church. But never in all of the epistles does he say, and be prepared, not just for tribulation during your lifetime, but for the great tribulation. Never. It's not there. It is unthinkable to imagine that God inspired an entire New Testament and epistles written directly to the churches, knowing that they're going to go through the tribulation period without giving them any warning, any ideas how to deal with this. I'm going to surprise them with this thing. Let's look then at the destiny of the church. When you study it all out, you find this, that the church has a heavenly destiny. the destiny of those saved during the tribulation period is earthly. When Christ talks about this coming, Matthew 25, he says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit heaven." No, he says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom is an earthly thing. So, to Israel, they are promised an earthly kingdom. He says in the Beatitudes, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Some of God's body would be in heaven, other parts on earth. This dismembering of the body of Christ is impossible. We find that the destiny of those tribulation saints will be to enter into the kingdom alive. Those of the church given heaven. And the last final proof here is that in the book of the Revelation we find 144,000 Jewish young men sealed against the ravages of the tribulation period. We recognize that if an Israel, if a Jew is born again today, while his heritage is Israel, he is now part of the church. He will be part of the rapture. Yet, in the book of the Revelation, these 144,000 saved young men who go out, I believe, evangelizing as missionaries around the world, they are called plainly Israel, not the church. In fact, when he starts talking about the tribulation in Revelation 6 and concludes it in Revelation 19, the church is not mentioned anywhere in that revelation of the tribulation period. Not found. So my proof lies before you. It says this, that God has a clear purpose for the tribulation period. He has a clear purpose for the church. These two do not match at all. He does not need to try us to get us to turn back to him. We're the saved people, the church meaning those who have accepted Christ as Savior. So we find no connection, no good to be done for the church to go through the tribulation period. So that, I believe, brings us to the point of proving what we started out, to show you Bible evidence of the church's pre-tribulation rapture. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look to your word, to understand your truth, to recognize that you have a heavenly purpose for the church, to take us up to be with Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And while we will suffer persecution on this earth, nothing about the great tribulation fits our destiny. And so the very promise made in Revelation 3:10, that we will be kept from that hour. The idea clearly that of keeping us away from even entering into it. Now guide and direct us then. Give us that comfort to understand that while we see all the preparations for Antichrist's revelation, when we see all of the preparation for the one world church and the one world government preparing, we recognize, Father, that we will be taken out before that begins. We ask that you might help us then to look around us and see friends and neighbors who are not saved, who, if the rapture happens today, they will enter into the great tribulation period. They will perhaps be among those that call on the mountains to roll their rocks on them, and yet that death will not come, for they fear. There is a complete giving up of any hope, even in time of trouble. People will recognize that the end has come and they are not saved. We ask, Father, that you might so work in our lives that we can be the influence to them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, to be taken out before the terrible day of the Lord comes, the terrible dreadful tribulation period. Help us to then be evangelistic as we seek to rescue, especially those that we love, from this dreadful time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.